Well, good morning to you. You have your Bible this morning. You can take it out at this time and open it up to the book of John. The book of John, chapter number 6, verse 1 through 15 is where we'll be in just a little bit. John, chapter number 6, verses 1 through 15. While you're flipping there, I want to kind of catch up to speed over the last few weeks leading up to this one. We were, for about 5 weeks, in a sermon series entitled, Who's Your One? And if you remember back at the beginning of the year, we started down the road of a thematic element this year of preaching towards the understanding of it's all about Jesus. Everything we do is about Jesus, whether it is our waking up or our lying down, our eating or our working, our family time, everything that we have, everything we are, and everything that we do is about Jesus. And so this morning is a glorious good time to celebrate Him and to recognize even these last 5 weeks as we talked about outreach and we talked about the command of God, the commission of God upon our lives to share the gospel, that the very understanding of you and I glorifying God is that we are obedient unto Him and that we carry forth His commands. And so as we move forward this week, we want to kind of grab into John 6, and I'm going to kind of give you a little background as we get started. The title of the message is From Nothing or a Little. And the reason we entitled it this is because this is one of the miracles of Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. This is the feeding of the 5,000. And in this particular miracle, it's one of the creative miracles where Jesus sort of creates something that's not presently there. And we can certainly know that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, but He's also the creative element within the Trinity. The Scripture teaches us that all things are made for Him, by Him, and through Him. And so knowing this and knowing that He was present in the beginning, to recognize He created in the beginning from nothing, or as the Latin says, ex nihilo, which basically means out of nothing or from nothing. And then we have in modern times, we'll say from a little. So what do you mean from a little? Well, in the text that we're going to look at this morning, He's going to create something from a little, a big thing from a little something. And so I want you to understand God has the ability to do what He desires and what He designs out of whatever He desires and designs. There's nothing that's going to contain Him or control Him or put Him in a situation where He's not in charge. And so with that in mind, the sermon is going to be from nothing or a little. As you can see up front here, we have the elements of the Lord's Supper. And I want to go ahead and remind you this before we get started this morning. We're going to preach through the message. At the end of the message, we're going to give an invitation or a time of response. And what that time of response is for us to prepare our hearts to partake of the table and to worship the Lord through that table. But I want to remind you, if you're a parent and you have a little one with you, that we certainly, if your child has come to Christ, if they are a born-again believer, we certainly do not mind them partaking of the Lord's table. But whether it's a child or an adult, if they've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we encourage you to pass the plate past and let that go on beyond, because the Lord's table is meant for believer. And so we want to just kind of remind you of that in expression this morning. With that in mind, background of the passage that we're looking at this morning, John chapter 5 sort of ends with Jesus dealing with the commands of Moses, or the idea of Moses, that Moses foretold the coming of Jesus. He spoke of the promise in the Old Testament. So the Pentateuch itself, those first 5 books of the Bible, give us a promise, and they're written by Moses, and they give us the promise of the coming Messiah, that God is going to make a way. And so Jesus is pointing to the fact that in the New Testament that He is that way, and to reject Him is to also reject Moses. And so what that tells you is He's talking to a Jewish audience, okay? So He's talking to a bunch of guys who grew up understanding the Jewish traditions and the Jewish understanding. And so when He deals with them, He's going to go from that slant. And so we're going to point to a couple ideas as we go through the text today that are going to point to that understanding of what a Jewish person would have known during that period, okay? So I just want to give you that up front. If you would please stand, we're going to read God's Word together, and then we'll dive into the text and into the ideas we're going to point out today. John chapter 6, verse number 1, this is God's Word. It says, after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. Verse 12, "And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves and left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew himself to the mountain by himself." May God bless the reading of this word. You may be seated. We're going to go to him in prayer this time. Father, you are gloriously good. There's not a moment that you're not good. And even now, as we approach your throne and we have read your word and we have understood your word, we pray that you would help us not just to have a surface understanding, but give us a depth of knowledge because of it. God, I pray you would deal with our hearts and minds and even prepare us now. Prepare us to know what you would have us to know, to speak what you would have us to say, to receive what you'd have us to receive, and to be challenged in the ways you'd have us to be challenged. God, as I stand before your people this morning, I pray you would hide me, Lord. And God, that you would empower me. This is a moment that you've given us. It's a moment that we don't look upon without a grateful heart, because you are a good and glorious God. God, we look at the miracles you've done in Scripture, and we're challenged by them. We're challenged by the fact that there are times when we go through trials and tribulations, and we don't trust as much as we should, or we get overwhelmed by them, and we allow them to conquer our minds and our hearts and to take captive our thoughts rather than trusting what you've always done in your faithfulness. And so, Lord, this morning, if that be our case, would you cleanse us, forgive us, and help us to walk in a newness of understanding because of you. God, give us a reminder today of your goodness, a reminder of your graciousness, and a feeling of your spirit in such a way that we might be challenged, uplifted, and led to love you more than when we walked in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, going to point out a couple of ideas to you this morning in the midst of the text. I want to give you just a little bit of what's going on here. If you go to John 6:1 for just a moment, the scripture suggests Jesus on the way to the other side of Galilee, which is also the Sea of Tiberias. And so, what we recognize is that Jesus has continued on his journey. But because of what the folks had seen in the previous days from Jesus, they began to follow him. As a matter of fact, there were large crowds who were following after Jesus. In this instance, you see it says 5,000. If you have a subtitle in your Bible, if you open the Word with me, it'll say where he fed the 5,000. So when we look at that, we see that there is a large group who have begun to seek after him. Now, what you're going to get over the next few weeks as we continue to preach from the book of John is you're going to get the fact that there are a lot of folks who are following Jesus because of this show. If you see something that's out of the ordinary, see something that's not normal, see something that you've never seen somebody do before, it makes you excited about it. As a matter of fact, it intrigues you in such a way that you may want to get more of it or recognize more of it or see more of it. And so the observation of the miracles Jesus had performed that they had seen no one else in this lifetime do caused them that intrigue. It caused them that delight. It caused them to want to be a part of it. It's almost like, anybody watch America's Got Talent? Okay, when you see the guys that do the little magic tricks that you don't understand that are actually just illusion, it makes you want to try to figure out why they're doing it, right? Now, certainly we don't want to compare those guys to Jesus, but what we see is that draws millions of people to watch, does it not? Millions of people look at that, and then they'll post the videos online, and they'll get shared millions of times because people are intrigued by something they don't understand. Whether they believe it or not, or whether they adhere to it or not, many people watch the videos just to see, hey, let me see if I can see his hand move or see him do this or that so they can figure out how he did the trick. So these folks are coming to see Jesus not because they're faithful followers. They're coming to see Jesus not because they love him, not because they desire him, not because they believe him to be the King of Kings. They're coming to see him because he's out of the ordinary. Okay, he's not normal. As a matter of fact, we can prove that all the way through the book of Acts when you see folks like Simon the sorcerer who sees the work of the disciples of Christ and even the signs that they perform, which don't even compare to the signs of Jesus. And what they'll say is, hey, we want that spirit that we can do those same kinds of things, or we want the spirit that we can give that spirit to other people. And so there's a recognition that these guys are coming for a show. They're coming to see things. They're coming to be entertained. Sound familiar? Modern times, right? In Christendom, if you entertain people, you can fill up a building. If you've entertained people with good enough music or good enough drama or enough power light shows and enough smoke filling the room, you can fill up a room full of people, even though you may not be giving them the truth, okay? And so I want you to understand the scripture here is pointing to the fact these guys are coming to see the show. So this loud cry, crowd is following Jesus. If you look at verse number 2, it says they're doing this because they had seen the signs that he was doing to the sick. So they saw the things that he was doing to the sick. They're concerned about it. Some of them may be bringing their loved ones because they want their loved ones healed. Some of them may be just coming to see if he's able to do something they haven't seen before, but they're coming to see the show, and they're connected to the show. With that in mind, verse number 3 teaches us when Jesus went up on the mountain, he sat down with his disciples. In essence, he was going to do a teaching time, so he sat down. When Jesus is going to do a teaching time with his disciples, much of the time, even in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find Jesus seated. It was a cultural thing that the Jewish people would do, a rabbi would do, when they wanted to give that teaching and invest, they would sit down in a particular place, and so Jesus was seated. But I want you to look at verse number 4, and this is where we start to make the connection. In verse number 4, it says, now the Passover feast, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. All these signs and wonders that they're coming to see, what they don't recognize is they're Jewish people who should be wanting the very lamb for the Passover. Every time Jesus performs a miracle just about in the New Testament, go read the texts. Almost every time when he's performing a miracle, it'll say the Passover was at hand. You ever notice that? The Passover was at hand. The Passover was at hand. All these recorded miracles, the Passover was at hand. Why is it saying that? Because the Passover, for the Jewish mind, when they hear Passover, they're thinking about the fact of what happened in Egypt, are they not? They're thinking about the fact that in Egypt, when the death plague was going to come, that the Lord told Moses and Aaron to go take a lamb of the first year without blemish, and to kill that lamb, and to dip hyssop in the blood, and to put the blood upon the, what? The door, you're exactly right, the mouth of babes, right? To put it on the doorpost of the house. And so when they put it upon the doorpost of the house, when the death came by, the plague came by, what would happen? It would pass over. The death would pass over. The angel of the Lord would pass over that home, and they would not die. So the blood that was sacrificed and put upon the door caused the passing over of sin. It caused them to live when others would die. Now think about this for just a second. It was the lamb of the first year without blemish, and it's a picture of who? Jesus. All these miracles are performed right around the Passover, and Jesus is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb who would be slain for the sins of the world. And so we should see the connection there, and we should see that God's provision is prevalent there. And I want you to not miss this. There are 5 ideas I want to point out to you today. We'll get the rest of the background as we dive into the text together. The first one is this. I want you to remember past provisions. And here's why I want you to remember that. That's exactly what Jesus is pointing them to with this being the Passover. That God has provided in the past, and he's taken care of his people in the past. That he's watched over them, that he's made a way for them, that he has prepared a way for them so that they too would have life and they too would be taken care of. And certainly, if we can remember what God has done in the past and He's been faithful in the past, we can certainly trust Him to be faithful in the present, can we not? We can certainly trust that He is going to be connected to us and available to us and working in and up through our lives even now if He's done so in the past. God is an immutable God, an unchanging God, an unwavering God. He is not a man that He might change. And so, when they see these signs and wonders that He's been doing, certainly they're amazed by the signs and wonders, but what Jesus is doing is taking them to a different plane, to a different understanding by this being the time of Passover when He's about to perform the miracle. Now, I want you to not miss this. Starting in verse number 5, it says, He looked up and He saw the crowd, and Jesus asked the question. Now, I'm going to go ahead and just point this out to you. When Jesus asks a question, He never asks a question He doesn't know the answer to because He's omniscient. He knows all things, right? So when Jesus asks a question, He's not asking a question so that He might get an answer, okay? He's asking a question to move His hearer to a different place. He's asking a question to make us think and make us ponder, make us question. He's asking a question for us to deal with our present situation or where He's moving us from to where He's moving us to. So He asks the question, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? I'm going to ask you a question. Why did He say bread? Why not meat? Why not something else? Certainly, we're going to get to the point of Jesus being the bread of life in the upcoming weeks. And so this is the point of start for Him, okay? Certainly, Jesus is going to break the bread and He's going to say, this is My body, which is broken for you, that we're going to talk about this morning. This is My blood that was shed for you, the new covenant in My blood. And so we're going to get to that understanding. But at this point, Jesus is just making ready the way. There's some foreshadowing going on in the idea of Him presenting bread, in the idea of Him presenting it at the Passover so that they can understand that He is the Passover lamb. Now, think of this way. Verse number 6, he said this to test them, for He knew what He would do. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. This Greek term that says would do here is an imperative term. So what that tells us is this is a term like a command, okay? It's a term that is a forceful term. Jesus knew what He was going to do. God cannot act outside of His own character. Do you understand that? God does not act outside of His own character. And so if He doesn't act outside of His own character, for it to say He knew what He would do in an imperative sense is saying it is the character of God that He provide. It is the character of God that He take care of. It is the character of God that He meet needs. Okay? And so within the character of God, God knew that He was going to take care of those people and the crowd. And so when He said, where are we going to get bread for all these people? It was not really a question in His heart. It's a connection to His character and His ability and His willingness to take care in the midst of a situation. So the first idea is we need to remember God's past provisions. But secondly, we need to grasp and recognize His eternal ability. So let's look at what He says here in verse number 7. In verse number 7, it says 200 denarii, and this is Philip speaking. Philip says 200 denarii wouldn't buy enough bread for each person to get just a little. So Philip here is upset, or he's concerned, because Jesus has asked him this question about the bread, and He's asked him a question, and Philip thinks he's got to solve the problem. Philip thinks, I've got to figure this out. And so he's saying, if I had 200 denarii, by the way, that's 200 days' wages. So 200 days' wages, I couldn't buy just a morsel for everybody. 200 days' wages wouldn't take care of the present situation. 200 days' wages isn't going to do it. I want you to think about that for just a second. If we think that God has been faithful in the past, does He have the ability to take care of the present? Does He have ability to meet my needs today? Does He have ability to step up to the plate and to move me to where I need to be moved, or to motivate things in my life, or to move things in my life that they may work out to provide whatever is necessary to take care of my situation? Folks, I want you to understand, we say that, and we'll say yes to that question, and we'll even, sometimes when somebody else is going through a trial, we'll look over at them and we'll start quoting verses like, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, and the plans not to harm you but to prosper you. And we get so excited about those verses. Oh, I got another one. Romans 8:28, right? God works together for the good of those who love Him, those called according to His purpose. It says, all things together for the good of those who love Him, those called according to His purpose. And we get excited, and we're going to share those things with people, but when somebody comes back to us in the same situation, we're like, don't preach at me, right? We get frustrated with them. We get angry with them because they're going to come over and share this. I already know that verse. You don't have to quote it to me, right? I already know that God's Word says that. But I don't like my situation, and I'm concerned about my situation. And I recognize He was faithful before, but what about now? We need to remember His past provision, but recognize His eternal ability to be faithful in our present situation. These folks are coming across the mountain. Jesus sees them. He's questioning His disciples. He's doing a work in their lives, and He's moving inside of their lives, these disciples. Look at verse number 8. In verse number 8 says, and one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and then in verse number 9, says this word. He says, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and he's got 2 fish, but what are they amongst so many? Now, we want to give you the understanding that Andrew wasn't asked the question. Did you see that? Andrew's not been asked to do anything. But what is he doing? He hears the question of Jesus, and he's working behind the scenes. Remember we talked about him last Sunday? He's the kind of the influencer that's behind the scenes, and he's working and he's moving in the lives of people, and he's working to try to do the things God would have him to do. Well, he's behind the scenes, and he's already found this little boy. Okay, he's already found that there is a thing going on that needs to be solved. There's a struggle, there's a problem, there's a trial, and he's going to do his ability, to the best of his ability, to find somebody who can solve the problem. So he brings a little boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, by the way, here's what you should know about that. That's a poor man's daily lunch. Okay? It's just a normal, average, everyday person's daily lunch. That's what they would eat. We're not talking about 2 tuna here. Okay? You know, tuna's a big fish. If you never watched Wicked Tuna on TV, it's a huge fish. We're talking about 2 fish. Okay? And we're not talking about when we get excited about how big our fish was that we caught. We're talking about 2 fish, okay? 2 little fish, 5 barley loaves. Anybody ever had a pita bread? Okay, we're talking about 5 pieces of bread, maybe the size of a pita bread, okay? And we're talking about 2 fish. And we're talking about 5,000 men, according to the text of Scripture here, are gathering that place. And this is what Andrew brings before Jesus. We said ex nihilo, from nothing, or a little, right? So Jesus is going to take the little and do something crazy with it, do something that's beyond our imagination, something we can't even imagine. Jesus is going to connect this situation. Now, I want you to not miss this, okay? Because you've got the remember the past provisions, recognize God's eternal ability, but thirdly, we need to respond to His present invitation. See, what's going on in this text is you've got 3 guys here. You've got Philip, you've got Andrew, and you've got a little boy that we don't know his name. His name doesn't matter, okay? But he's a little boy. So you've got 3 guys, Philip, Andrew, and this little boy. And these 3 guys are involved in this invitation to be about being risen up or being raised up to the next level. The first one is Philip, who's asked the question, where are we going to get the food? The second one is Andrew, who comes before the Lord with the little boy. And the third one's a little boy. I want to ask you a question. God at times decides to use, well, not at times, but at all times, decides to use His people for His purpose to accomplish His task. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. If He at all times decides to use His people for His purpose to accomplish His task, then how is He going to do that? Well, He does that through our obedience to be willing to be used of Him. Think of it this way. You got a little boy with some loaves and some fish. What if the little boy says, they're mine? You're not getting them. What if the little boy says, hey, my mama made that for me, and she didn't expect you to eat it, she expected me to eat it. What if the little boy hid it from the beginning? He didn't tell him he had anything. Better yet, why are the other 5,000 people going outside of town with no food? Who knows, right? But the reality is that's the case. One little boy came prepared to do what he needed to do. One little boy came prepared to make it through the day. One little boy's mom probably felt enough pressure to equip him or to make his life ready to go. And there's an opportunity right here for him to respond. He can either take his fish and go, and his loaves and go, or he can give them over to Jesus, and Jesus can do something gloriously good. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for amongst so many? Look at verse 10. The scripture says, Jesus said, have the people sit in. That's the equivalent of us modern day saying, hold my drink, let me take care of this, okay? Or hold my Bible, you might say, and let me go take care of this. Because that's what Jesus does. He has them sit down and he starts to work, right? Because they're in looking around like, okay, what are we going to do? Jesus said, let me take this food. Let me have y'all sit down and let me take care of the situation. I want you to understand something. Because there's something going on in the midst of this situation that I think so often we gloss over. Look at what verse 10 says. It says, now there was much, what in the place? Grass. And we're talking about the Middle East, okay? And we're talking about a place that Jesus has gathered. And in this particular place, it's not a sandy place, but it's a grassy place. Jesus has brought them to a place where they can sit down in comfort. Okay, he's brought them to a place where they wouldn't mind sitting down. He's brought them to a place where they could be cared for and they can relax while he does something gloriously good. Jesus has done something pretty cool here, right? So they sat down, and the scripture says about 5,000 in number. Now I want you to understand for just a second just how big a miracle this is. The scripture tells us it was 5,000 in number, but if you go down just a couple of verses, it says there were 5,000 men. So 5,000 men does not account for who? Women and children. So you got 5,000 men, but you got all these women and children. So most scholars estimate that we're talking about 20,000 to 25,000 people. Okay? So we call it the feeding of the 5,000 because that's the only number we can justify because it says 5,000 men sat down. But we didn't count for the little boy who brought the fish for. Or his loaves, right? And so you got to estimate that there are children present, and children aren't mentioned in the men there. And certainly you got to estimate that there are women present. And so in this instance, you've got a multitude of people. As a matter of fact, what you should note about this miracle Jesus is about to do is this is the largest miracle Jesus does to any group of people in the New Testament. Okay, it is the biggest in size, the biggest in stature of any miracle he does, and he's going to deliver it forth to these people. So he says, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place, and there were about 5,000 in number. And so here you've got not just the fact that we're to remember his past provision, recognize his eternal ability, and respond to his present invitation, but we're also to receive his gifts. There's struggle sometimes. That's where we kind of get called up. That's where we kind of get burdened. That's where we kind of miss the mark. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice what Jesus did. He said, have the people sit down. And then in the very next verse, if you go to verse number 11, it says, then Jesus took the loaves and he gave thanks. Now, by the way, every time Jesus is going to break bread, he does what? He gives thanks. He prays to the Father. He certainly talks to the Father about the present situation. He spends that moment thanking God for what he has. And then he does something else. So he gives thanks and then he serves. He distributes the food. And then thirdly, the scripture teaches us that they had as much as they wanted. So I want you to think about this for just a second. Because we have to receive the gifts. You say, what in this is them receiving the gifts? Look at what it says. He distributed to them to those who were what? Seated. They were given an invitation to sit down. They were given an invitation that required their obedience, right? If you just want to be on the outskirts and you don't want to join in, that's fine. But he's not going to feed you, okay? If you want to be on the outside and look in, you can stay on the outside and look in, but you don't enjoy what's going on at the table. Do you understand that? You can stand at a distance and you can look and you can check out what's going on for the children, but you're not seeing the fullness or receiving the fullness. You're not getting the gifts. If you're at the table, then you can take of the proceeds. If you're at the table, then you can join in. If you're at the table, then you can have the process of filling go on for you because they had as much as they wanted. Now, there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish, but they got as much as they wanted. If you look in verse number 12, verse number 12 tells you that when they were done, when they eaten their fill, he says, he gathered up the leftovers. Leftovers? There are only 5 loaves, right? Only 2 fish, but he gathers the leftovers, and he fills up the baskets with the leftovers that nothing may be lost. Jesus didn't waste anything. He had a purpose and a plan. There was something he was doing and something he was accomplishing here. And what he wanted them to understand, that nothing of the plan of God is going to go to waste. Now, here's what I want you to grasp, okay? Not only were the two fish and five loaves enough, but they were more than enough. Okay? You know what Scripture teaches about the grace of God? It is sufficient. It is enough. Okay? I want you to see the comparison here. I want you to see when God blesses, when He offers a gift, it isn't just barely enough to get by. It isn't just enough to get us there. It is more than we've got to have. God takes care of our needs and beyond our needs. He meets the standard and goes beyond the standard. He is all satisfying. Okay? And so when we look at the text here, He has given them a gift. And so they were able to receive His gifts, but they were also to rejoice in His perfect plan. I want you to not miss this. Go with me back to verse 13. In verse 13, the text says, "So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who were eaten." And then in verse 14, it says, "When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come to the world.'" Now, by the way, what did they not say? This is the Messiah. So it's the prophet. They just saw a miracle where a dude took two fish and some loaves of bread and fed 20-something thousand people. And they don't say, "Hey, this guy's got to be the Messiah." They say, "This is a prophet." That shows you human nature, does it not? It shows you the sinfulness of man, the lack of man to trust the truth and to connect to the truth apart from the movement of the Spirit to draw us to that same truth, okay? So I want you to grasp that. But I want you to look beyond that. Look at verse 15. It says, "Perceiving that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew Himself." Why did He withdraw? Because He's got a perfect plan. The plan wasn't for Him to take the throne on that day. The plan wasn't for Him to go to the cross yet. If you remember, all the way through the miracles, even when things are going on, He'll say, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." Even with His mom at the wedding at Cana, He said, "My hour has not yet come." Over and over again, Jesus will say that. And over again, you'll see Jesus being removed from situations where they're coming to take Him captive. You'll see Jesus removed from situations where they're going to take Him, make Him the king. You say, "Well, why wouldn't He want to be made king? Isn't He the King of the Jews?" Certainly He is, but His hour's not yet come. He was there to fulfill the purpose the Father had sent Him to fulfill. And that purpose was not to take the throne of David yet. Yet. That purpose was to be obedient to death on a cross to pay for the sins of the world, that by the one man out of a little, that the multitudes might be saved. From nothing or a little, God takes care of His people. Do you understand that? From nothing or a little. One man caused sin to enter the world, and one man paid the price for the sins of the world. And it's sufficient. It's enough. More than enough. He's sufficient. Now, here's my question this morning. And my challenge to you. If we can recognize what He's done in the past, we can remember He's capable today to take care of what we need right now. And if we can remember that, then we can also recognize that there's an invitation for us. And we can respond by receiving His gift. But not just receive His gift, but to enter into His plan for our life. His plan for your life. If you've never trusted Him as Lord and Savior, can I tell you that it's to know Him by faith? To know Him by faith that God would have a personal relationship with you, that He would be connected to you simply by His Son Jesus, that same Jesus that performed this miracle, He would have a relationship with you by taking that son and killing Him upon a cross, sending Him to the grave, causing Him to rise again after 3 days so that we could have eternal life. If you've never trusted that, you can do that today. If you've never believed upon Him, can I tell you, you can have that certainty of eternal life. But secondly, for those of us who know Him, we get to partake of the table this morning. He says we're to do this often and to do it in remembrance of Him. So we do it monthly and we partake of this table, not because this table has some saving effect on us. I mean, literally, this is bread that was produced, I think, in Nashville, Tennessee. This isn't the body of Jesus physically. But when we partake of this, this is unleavened bread. Leaven is a picture of sin, so it's a symbol of a sinlessness, the sinless body that was given for us on the cross of Calvary of Jesus. And we take of the fruit of the vine. The Bible teaches us that the fruit of the vine is a symbol of the blood that was shed for us on the cross so that we could have eternal life. In just a minute, we're going to partake of that table. And I want to ask you, before we do so, as our musicians come this morning, would you take this time and would you prepare your heart, your mind? Would you make yourself ready to do so? Would you ask God, God, if there's something in me that just needs to be given over to you, if there's some point of confession, if there's some point of contrition that needs to happen in my life, if there's some point of surrender that needs to happen in my life, would you show that to me? Would you ask God for that this morning? Would you do business with God as the Lord leads? I want you to stand and we're going to pray. Father, you are gloriously good, and there's never a moment like today for you to do a glorious work in our lives. Lord, I know that as we gathered here this morning, maybe there's somebody who does not yet know you, who does not yet have you as their Savior and Lord. And God, I pray right now that you would work upon that life. I pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would show that individual their need for you and that you have provided a way through your Son Jesus. And God, that they might turn their life over to you by faith. And Father, for the rest of us, even now as we start to get ready to partake of the table, Lord, would you show us if there's anything inside of us that needs to be given over to you? Reveal it to us. Help us to surrender and submit it unto you. And God, would you get glory in and through our lives? In Jesus' name.